We want to welcome you to the third sermon in our Series B. This week's sermon takes us into the Sermon on the Mount again, and we're going to look at the sixth chapter of Matthew, the book of Matthew. This is a series that is about really this question, right? What is it that God wants us to do? Who is it that he wants us to be? And how is it that we're to live our life if we're to live a life in Christ? Now, we look to this book of the Bible because this story, because this is one of the sermons that Jesus preached where he really kind of lays out the basics of what God's expectations are for us. And in this one, it's very common sense, but not necessarily very easy to do. But he says some things that make a lot of sense to us. A lot of people, as we've gone through the series, say, I just really love this. Well, what you're loving is you're listening to Jesus, right? You're listening to his words here, not mine, but his when we get to the text. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he really just speaks to the people. And so there's a reason that it resonates with us, and we get excited when we hear it. And he starts off, if you have your Bibles or you want to follow along on the screen, he starts off in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 with the words, be careful. Be careful. So another be passage. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, for if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Now, there was a song that they used to teach children when they were little, a song that had a lot of important theology in it. You might even remember, maybe you sang it yourself when you were a child. It said this, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Remember this, right? For the Father above is looking down in love. That whole passage. But it had this concept of being careful. Being deliberate, thinking about how you live your life. And this is what Jesus gets at in a very real way. He says, hey, think about how you live your life. Be careful. Think things through a little bit. But he also adds something to it that is a theme that runs through this whole entire chapter. And that is this theme. He says, be careful that when you live out your faith, you're not doing it so that you get the praise. You're not doing it so that people look at you and say, wow, look at how great he is or she is. Do it in such a way and live your life, not so that the focus is on you, but the focus is on God. It's on Christ. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. So he tells us, we're not out to impress people. The only person we hope to impress is God, right? He's the one that we live our lives for, not anyone else. And it's a good reminder for us. It's a good word that he gives us, something to think about how we might live our lives. Now, Jesus goes on from there, and he says, don't only be careful about how you live, but also be generous. In the next part of this, where he goes in this next part of the sermon, he says, there's a certain assumption Jesus has about generosity. I want you to get this. He assumes that you're a generous person. We know that from what he writes. He says, when you give to the needy, he assumes that you do it. And indeed, you do. Here at Ogilvo, it's been so incredible to watch you during this season of how generous you have already been. In the boxes for children and the angel tree that you took all the names for last week and the donating and collecting and getting clothes for the homeless of our community and getting things that they need. You're very generous people. So Jesus' words, so when you give to the needy, I think they apply to us. We see that here. We see your generosity. But Jesus warns us. He says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Now, could you imagine what he kind of points to must have been something that really happened. In Jesus' day, there were people who had great means, great respect. And imagine that they came up in front of the congregation with their gift, and as they gave it, people were like, do-do-do-do-do, how wonderful is Jim? Jim gave all this, right? And people, oh, they thought Jim is great, and they praised Jim's name. And Jesus' words would be, right, Jim gets his reward. He already got it. Everyone was appreciative. Jesus says, do something different than that. Or if you go up to someone on the street to help somebody out, and you give them a gift, don't tell everyone on Pinterest and Facebook about the great thing you did. Well, Jesus didn't say that, but that's my interpretation. He says, hey, just do it. Just be the person that you need to be, that God wants you to be. And don't worry about if everyone else knows about it or not. He says, truly I tell you, they've received your reward, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I have to tell you that I grew up with grandparents that were very generous. And they believed in this passage of not letting your left hand know what your right hand was doing. And some of you heard me tell this story before, but one of the great benefits I had growing up when my grandfather was still alive was I'd go visit my grandmother and grandfather. And at some point during our visit, my grandfather would say, now, Marty, come over, I want to talk to you for a minute. And he'd draw me away from everybody else. And he'd reach in his wallet, and he'd take out a $20 bill, and he'd hand it to me, and he'd say, now, I want to give you this to help you out in college and ministry, but he says, only one thing, don't tell your grandma I gave it to you. No problem. All right, I'd pocket that money, and then I'd go on about the afternoon, and we'd eat together and do things, and at some point, my grandmother would come up, and she'd say, Marty, I need to talk to you for a minute. You know where this is going, don't you? She'd take me off the side. She said, here's $20 for you to use for ministry in school, but only one thing, don't tell your grandfather about it. I said, no problem, Grandma. I won't tell. In my pocket it went. Now, they believed in this idea of being generous and not letting the other know what was going on. And whether that was good practice for them or not, you'll have to decide. But they had an idea that said generosity isn't about who else knows and what else happens. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And his point is that, really, it doesn't matter that anyone else knows what you give. God knows. Right? Jesus, in a different story, talked about going one day with his disciples and going into the synagogue, and they saw a couple people giving their offerings, right? The first person was a person of means and wealth and gave a large offering that day. And there was great excitement about it. There was also a woman who humbly came in, and she put in two small coins into the plate. Now, when they left that place, Jesus asked them, what do you think about what you've seen today, right? And they all thought about how great the person was, the man who gave so much money. But Jesus directed them, right, towards the widow and said, she gave all that she had. And he praised her for her humble generosity. The story says a couple things. One, that God is watching, and we are doing things for his glory, not for ours. And he knows. And no one else needs to know. He knows. But he does call us to this idea of generosity. He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving can be in secret, then the Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, I don't come off as a health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine preacher. But I do want you to gather something. There is a principle that the Bible does say over and over, and that is this concept that, right, if we are generous with what God has given us, there is a sense that God will give us the means to be generous even more. But it doesn't always mean that he's going to bless you and make you incredibly wealthy, but he may make you the manager over something where you're able to use whatever that is to benefit others. God will find ways to bless you so you can continue to pour out blessings on others. This is why he created the very nation of Israel. He said they were blessed so that they could be a blessing to others. That was the point of a nation of God's people. And that is the point still for us as Christians, that we are blessed by the Lord so that we might bless others. So Jesus assumes that's what we will do, and he just gives a warning. He says, when you do it, be careful. And when you're generous, be generous, but don't do it so people see you. Do it so that people praise God for the thing that you've done. Now, Jesus then goes on to another area, and it's an important one. He says, don't just be careful, and don't just be generous, but be prayerful. Be prayerful and be praying frequently and often. And as he goes into this passage, again, there is this assumption that just like the assumption is that you will regularly give and that you'll be generous, the assumption is that you'll also be praying, that you'll be regularly praying. He says, and when you pray, now I hope that you pray often. I hope that you pray all through your day. I've always loved and admired the story, the character of Tevye from the musical Fiddler on the Roof, because Tevye is this man and he just goes through his whole day talking to God. He never stops talking to God about what's happening in his life. And he talks to him just like he's right there beside him. And I love that idea and that character. I hope that you're the kind of person that prayer is a vital part of all the things that happen in your day. I encourage you that before your feet hit the floor in the morning, that you're already in prayer over your day. When you're driving in the car, turn off that radio. It usually just brings you down anyway. And spend some time praying as you drive to work. And when you encounter a circumstance, you're not sure what to do with it, before you overreact or you spontaneously act, take a second and just ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? Be a person whose day is marked by prayer. Pray over the things that you see and the people that you meet. The people who annoy you, pray for them. The people who encourage you, pray for them. The people you see hurting, pray for them. The people who need encouraging, pray for them. Pray. Pray through your day. It will transform the way you live your life. But Jesus, again, gives us some warnings about how we pray. He says, when you pray, don't be the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, and standing on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, I want to pause here. And I want to remind you of the audience that Jesus is preaching this sermon to. I told you that he's gone up into the hills near the Sea of Galilee to preach this sermon. He's sitting down on the side of a mountain. He's teaching this lesson. And we know that a lot of people who were there had been frustrated with the things that they saw in Jerusalem, the things they saw in Rome. And a lot of the people who lived in this region kind of wanted to get away from it all. And when Jesus talks about hypocrisy, man, he was singing to the choir, right? He was telling them just exactly what they believed about these people in Rome and these people in Jerusalem and the people who they thought were really religious. Jesus was saying the things, and man, it was just resonating with them. They were agreeing with Jesus. You could hear the amen corner going, amen, Jesus, you tell them. Because everything he's saying here just makes perfect sense to them. There's a bunch of hypocrites in this world, and most of them live in such and such a place, and we got away from those hypocrites because we don't want to be like them. So when Jesus goes through all of this passage and this part, they hear this. Now, they may see in some of what he says, okay, I need to think about that too. But my guess is a lot of this first part, it's easy for them to see the problem in others but not see it in themselves. So he says, when you pray, don't be like those hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Once again, here's that phrase, truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, I encourage you to take Jesus at his word and to find a space where you can have some alone time with the Lord, right? I don't know what your house is set up like, right? There are different rooms in our houses. Some people have a closet they can sit down and kneel and pray and have a prayer closet. That's great. Some of you have a room where you get some privacy. That's great. If nowhere else, right, there's one room in almost all of our houses people will leave you alone. You can go in that space, right, and have some prayer in there. If nothing else will work. But get to a place where no one else is seeing what's happening. It's just you and the Lord. There's a reason why we're afraid to do that, though, right? Sometimes if we get into a time of prayer, all of a sudden our conscience is pricked. Our memory is triggered, and we say, wow, wait a minute. I didn't want to think about that. Because when we get alone with the Lord, right, he might say, hey, you got to deal with this thing. And you need to confess this as sin. Or he might say, you got to fix this broken relationship. Or he might say, hey, you owe this person an apology. And so prayer time, there's a reason we sometimes are hesitant to get alone with God. We're afraid what he might say, what he might bring to our memory. But I encourage you to be brave. To know that God doesn't want to harm you, but to help you. To know that he loves you, and to know that he will never ask you to do anything all on your own. That whatever God asks you to do, right, he will be with you. His word is, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So he calls us to this prayer thing. And he says, hey, understand, you don't have to keep saying it over and over and over. God hears you because he loves you. And unlike, right, the problem, this babbling idea, right, parents, and I'm going to have to pick on dads because I know that dads are particularly bad about this because I am one, right? Our kids will say to us something and our mind isn't on it and we didn't hear what they said. And what will the kids do, right? Your kids will say it again. And because you're not focused on it, you're not listening, they'll say it a third time. And so it goes. And finally, you know, some like the seventh time it sinks in what they're saying to you. And you're like, give them the attention that they need. Maybe you're a better parent than I am. But anyway, we have those moments. We have things like that. But here's the point, right? Jesus is saying that's not how God is. God hears you the first time. You don't have to keep saying it over and over. He hears you. He cares. He's listening. He's listening. So far, through the first eight verses, again, everything that he said probably just really encouraged those people on the hillside. It didn't necessarily convict them. It might have somewhat. My guess is that most of them saw this as a problem for other people, not for themselves. But things are about to change. Jesus has a way of getting at the thing that needs to change in us. And I think he was getting at the thing that needed to change in them, and even now, 2,000 years later, something needs to change in us. And it happens with this next part, which is so familiar to us. But if you look carefully at what we're going to read next in the Lord's Prayer, you'll see a moment where there's a deep convicting part of this prayer. And we'll talk about that when we get there. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." So are you ready? It's just a little different than some of you have heard the Lord's Prayer, but we're just going to read this together, and then we're going to talk about it, okay? Here's what it says. Let's say it together. You ready? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, Jesus gives us these words as a part of a prayer, a model prayer. And as we think about that prayer, it's easy for us to miss a key component of the prayer. Did you catch the line? "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is a part of the prayer that makes an assumption, another kind of assumption, that we're doing the thing we're supposed to do. The convicting part is if we hear those words, and that's not what we're doing. If we harbor bitterness towards someone else. If we harbor a lack of forgiveness towards someone for something they've done. Then we can't say with integrity, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And the whole rest of what happens in these next few verses is going to focus in on that concept, on forgiveness. Does Jesus want us to be prayerful? Absolutely. To be careful? Absolutely. To be generous? Without a doubt. All of those things that he expects us to be. But this next one's a big one. And it's that he expects us to be forgiving. To be forgiving. And he says it in this powerful way. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Man, that is a strong teaching. The way that I forgive others is the way that I'm forgiven. It's not easy to not hold a grudge and not to be frustrated. Tom Schultz was the president, may still be, of Group Publishing, an organization that does a lot of work with youth across the country and provides youth resources. And years ago, Tom told a story. I don't know if the story is true, if it's made up. I don't know that part of the story, but it makes this point about the importance of forgiveness. And Tom said that there was a day, a Sunday morning, where a husband and wife were getting ready for church. Now, I don't know what it's like for you at your house when you're getting ready for church on a Sunday morning. I assume that most of the time you greet each other with smiling faces. "Good morning, honey. Nice to see you, dear." It's just wonderful and blissful. You just can't wait to have a great day. But Tom said that on this particular day, this husband and this wife are kind of snipping at each other. Ever had one of those mornings? Probably not. You're good people. But maybe you have, where you just kind of were on each other's nerves just a little bit. It wasn't full-blown anger, but it also wasn't completely nice, right? A little snippy with each other. And Tom said that's kind of what the mood was like that morning in this house as this man and woman got ready for church. And things kind of kept escalating a little bit, right? And there was a little jab here and a little jab there, and the wife kind of made a crushing comment towards the husband, and he was kind of fuming mad about it. And finally, the wife was almost dressed, and she said, "Honey, would you mind zipping up the back of my dress?" And he said, "Well, I guess so." And so he took hold of that zipper, but his frustration and his anger got the best of him, and so he went, "Zip, zip, 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 zip." Well, you know, that just burned her up like nobody's business. She was so mad he did that. And she went to church and it ruined her day. She just couldn't get over he did that. That jerk, what was he thinking? Why would he do that? He had no business. That was rude. She was just mad at him. She was just mad at him. And she was stewing. Now, again, I'm sure you don't do this, right? You don't stew when your husband does something you didn't like. You don't stew about all day. Surely not. But she did. Well, late in the day on Sunday afternoon, her husband had gone out to work on the car. And she looked out there on the driveway in coveralls, laying under the car, and she recognized this was her opportunity to get revenge. So she walked over to that car, grabbed hold of the zipper on those coveralls, and went zip, 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 zip. At that exact moment, from the other side of the car, her husband stood up. And out from underneath the car came her neighbor, Jim, wearing coveralls. She just went back in the house. I tell you that story because I want to remind you that when we don't forgive, there are consequences. And it makes us look really foolish in a lot of ways. And it can cause us to do some really silly things that just don't help anything that we're going to do, right? They just don't help anything. In fact, this is a reality about forgiveness that you need to hear, right? When we refuse to forgive someone, it hurts us so much worse than it hurts them. In fact, a lot of times when you don't forgive someone and you just fume and you're all just all worked about, it's not affecting them any. They could care less. But you are destroyed by it. In fact, there's a reason why Jesus talks about this forgiveness thing when he's talking about prayer. Because a lack of forgiveness actually impedes on my prayer life. It makes it hard for me to have a right relationship with God. It interferes with my prayers when I can't forgive someone. Jesus talks about this in a lot of other passages, right? He says, if you're going to give your gift at the altar and you recognize you have a fault with someone, go and make it right. Forgive them. Or ask for forgiveness if that's what you need to do. Make it right. We have a God who operates in the realm of grace. And every single one of us, no matter how good we might think we are, we live in desperate need of God's forgiveness. Every single one of us. There is no one more righteous than another when it comes to this reality. We all need forgiveness. We are not perfect people. So imagine people who desperately need to be forgiven, and God fully knows that, who refuse to forgive others. Remember Jesus' story about what that's like? There was a man who owed a great debt, and he went to the lender, the one he had taken the money from, and he said, "I can't pay the debt." And the lender told that man, "Your debt is forgiven." And immediately that man then went out, and there was a person who owed him a small debt. Just a small one. And he said to that man, "Give me the money you owe me." And the man who owed a small debt said, "I don't have that money. Please have mercy. Give me time." But the man who had been forgiven a great debt refused to forgive someone the small debt. And he had him arrested and thrown into prison. Well, the story made its way back to the lender who had forgiven the large debt. And he had that man then thrown into prison as well. Jesus told that story to remind us something. We all live in a realm of great need of forgiveness. And if God can forgive us, in this great realm of forgiveness, this great amount of debt we have, we likewise are obligated, not so much to other people, but we are obligated to God to forgive and to be forgiving. Forgiveness is something that is powerful when we do it, and it's powerful when we don't. Be forgiving. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 4:15, right? If you forgive others when they sin against you, your Father will also forgive your sins. We want to be a people who are forgiving. We want to be a people who are careful, who are living their lives trying to be the people God wants us to be. We want people who are generous, who try to be as generous as we possibly can be, because when we're generous, we're demonstrating the generosity of God in the world. We are blessed so we can bless others. We want to be people who are prayerful, and we want to pray often and be a people marked by prayer, and we want to be a people who are forgiving. Those people who heard the sermon that day, they might have pointed the finger at everyone else until Jesus got personal on this forgiveness thing. And when he said this, they all understood that they might have been angry with everyone else for their shortcomings, but they understood they had shortcomings too. But the grace and the hope of Jesus' message is in those words, your Father will forgive you. Your Father will forgive you. We have an opportunity to be made right with God. And that's important. That's grace. Jesus made that possible. Now, you might be here this morning, and you may have never yet given your life to Jesus Christ. You may not have said yet those words, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. You may still be operating and living in a world where you have not experienced grace and forgiveness. Please don't wander in that world any longer. Make this the day that you say yes to God's forgiveness, yes to God's grace, and that you acknowledge God's plan for your life is better than any plan you could ever have. Make him the Lord and the director of your life. Give your life to him because he gave his life for you. There are others among us today who hear this sermon, and perhaps you're challenged by the first point. You recognize your hands, your eyes, your feet, your actions, your words haven't been a reflection of the God that you love and that you say you want to serve. And so there are some of you who say, boy, I do need to be careful, and I need to confess and repent of some things that have happened. If that's your circumstance, spend this time confessing those to the Lord. Now, it doesn't have to be to all of us, but in your heart and in your prayer, Lord, please forgive me for these things where I haven't been the person, I'm not being the person you've called me to be. Or perhaps it's in generosity. Perhaps there is an issue in that area there, right? Perhaps it has been a situation where you haven't been able to give cheerfully, but you have given reluctantly. You've struggled in the area of generosity. That can happen for a lot of reasons, but if you know there's some place that you need to be generous and you haven't been, and the Lord's been saying, hey, I need you to help in this way or do this thing, take that to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and his leading. Maybe it's an area of prayer. Maybe your prayer life hasn't been what it needs to be, or maybe your prayers have all been just focused on you, and it's like you're praying to cosmic Santa Claus, give me, give me, give me, give me, and it hasn't been focused on him and who he is and what he wants. So let this be the prayer that says, all right, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. Because that's what he was really getting at, and all that talk about hypocrites standing up and directing the attention to themselves. Maybe it needs to be an honest prayer. It says, Lord, it's not about me. Help me to get out of the way and make this about you. Or maybe it's the last point. Maybe there is a need for you to forgive someone. Maybe there's some person, some situation that you've not been able to let go of. Let this be the day that you say, okay, Lord, please help me to forgive this person. You have forgiven me of so many things. Help me to forgive them of this thing. Maybe there's something else that God's laid on your heart. I encourage you always to be faithful and obedient to the leading of God's Spirit. as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation.